Well, today, church, we dive into a story you could all tell that you've heard since you were kids. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you have heard about the fiery furnace. And today we get the privilege of kind of seeing it from the vantage point of heaven and from the sense that God wrote this that we would see certain things. To kind of help us understand where we're going today, how many of you have ever forgotten the significance or the authority of someone you were around and it cost you? Has that ever happened to you? Most of us had this experience first with our parents. You suddenly got rather casual with them, or you misunderstood their authority, and it came to you sort of sudden-like, you know? I can remember being a teenager and thinking I was all that and sort of shoving my dad quickly. Well, I ended up knocking him over a couch. And part of me thought, yeah. But the next thing you knew, I was in the wall, literally in the wall, up on my tiptoes, and he's holding me there. And he summarized the whole thing with one word. He simply said, don't. And I never did again. My whole life. If he were here today, I would be pretty convinced, even in his 70s, he'd find a way to take me, you know, kind of a thing. But what you need to understand is that as believers, and maybe you're not a believer, but for those of us who profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have to keep a reality about our God ever before us. Or it needs to be an absolute settled fact. And some of our struggle in this present life might be because it's not settled for you. But here's the settled fact. It is this, that our God is sovereign. Would you just say that word for me? Sovereign. Our God is sovereign. That means He is absolutely in charge and the authority over all things. He is unchallenged in power. No one can contend with Him. Our God is sovereign. And this truth is what is supposed to anchor us no matter the context of what we face. And we're certainly going to see that in this passage today. Furthermore, I would tell you something. It is this truth that brings you into intimacy with your God and Savior. You will never be close to a God who is not sovereign, because you'll never trust Him enough to experience Him. That is a truth that we're going to go through today. In fact, I would like you to think of education today. And the primary pupil who experienced this historically, we're not talking about the three men who went into the flame. The person who got educated was King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's the student, at least from the vantage point of the language. He's the one that is getting educated. We are going to be educated by watching him, but we are also going to watch the faith that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have in their God and in his sovereignty. And I think God wants to instruct our hearts, because if you have a question of how are we supposed to live today in this culture, this is a great answer. So let's go to him in prayer. God, I pray that in these next moments we have in your word, that you would grip and grab hold of our hearts. You would remind us of who you are. You are the one who walks in flame. You are the one in and through and above all things. Some of us desperately need that message today. I pray that you'd deliver it. In your name, amen. This story, which you all could get up and tell, I could have one of our little guys come up here and he'd tell us the story of the fiery furnace. But I want you to know that as it unfolds, at least in the chapter, it begins, and what you're looking at in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3 is opposition. This story is one of opposition, and you say to who? To the one true God. How do I know that? Well, if you go into the previous passage, We studied it last week. Nebuchadnezzar had quite a dream, didn't he? In that dream, a statue was revealed to him. And there was a head of gold, and it was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, he is the head of gold. And then you went down through the different empires that were going to come afterwards until the kingdom of our God comes and destroys all previous ones and fills the whole earth for eternity. It's a powerful message. And that passage ended with Nebuchadnezzar literally going, I want to honor the God of heaven. Who reveals mysteries and dreams. But I got to tell you, a little time has gone on since that point. And he's had some time to reflect upon the vision that he had. And what bubbles up within him is the prideful heart of man. And you know what he decided at the end of all things? I don't like that dream. I don't like that vision of reality. I don't like that I'm just the head and that my kingdom comes to an end. I don't think I'm going to play along with this. And so jump into this passage, and it tells us really clearly that Nebuchadnezzar put into a reality. He made his own giant statue. When I say giant, this thing was 90 feet high, at least 9 feet wide. He set it on the plain of Dura. We don't know where that is really, but it was obvious a place where it could be viewed by all. And then he overlaid it with gold. Somebody tried to do the math and estimate the value of this thing, but they finally gave up. Because nobody knows if it was just overlaid in gold or if it was actually gold. You do the math. It becomes unbelievable the wealth that was put on display here. Not along that. 90 feet tall. Do any of you have high 90 feet is? Go up another 40 from the top of the roof. And you might be able to see it. The fact is, it would have caught the light and been the most brilliant reflective thing. But the fact is, he overlays the whole thing in gold. And then, you know, what he is basically saying to God in this moment is very clear. He's saying, you don't control my future. And he is literally saying that in the form of a statue. I will be the empire that never ends. I will not conform to your will or purposes. I will have my rule and my reign my way. I want you to think about something right now, church. Just do yourself a favor. Something inside you is going to want to identify yourself with a person in this story today. And the persons you're going to want to identify with are the three men thrown into a furnace. But the truth is, this is the one we're more like. And the temptation of our life is to say, I do not accept the sovereignty of God, and I will have things my way. Why is it that way? Friends, because that's what sin is. I want what I want when I want it. And that rebellion, that is in Satan, our spiritual enemy. That is in our flesh. That is this fight that we have. In fact, at the end of time, Psalm 2 is a wonderful psalm. It's a messianic psalm. And in that, it displays the heart of man in rebellion against God. And it says in verses 2 and 3, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. I do that every morning. How about you? I begin the day with, to John be the glory, and I build upon great things he has done. Therefore, he deserves to have it his way. Amen? Oh, you wouldn't say amen, but somehow that's what sin does in our heart. That's exactly what is happening here in this moment. Not only that, he goes on, and I think it's fascinating, because he's saying to God, you don't control my future, but he's also saying, by what we see in the story, you don't control my worship. Meaning, I will worship and be worshiped what I want. And it's fascinating how he does this. The first thing he does is he has this giant statue raised up, and then he calls all of the who's who of Babylon. It talks about the prefects and the satraps. It's all of the governmental elite of his kingdom. And he has them come. And he brings them all before him. And then he brings in all of the wise men and all of the people. And then you got to know that whenever these people travel, they bring their entourage. Some estimate that there was anywhere between 150 and 300,000 people there. Massive. And once he gets them there, he has his herald begin to declare things. And he says, when you see all of the music and you hear all the music, and by the way, get an idea of what's going on here. It's not just the who's who of the political community, it's the who's who of the artistic community. It's all the best named bands. It's all the instruments. It's all the gloriousness of all the art and all the culture of Babylon. And he brings all of them in too. And then he tells them through his herald, he says, look, when you hear the music play at a specific moment, this becomes the symbol of our religious and our political unity as a nation. Therefore, when you hear it, all of you will bow down and worship. Oh, and by the way, if you dare, to not bow down and worship, the consequences will be severe. You will be immediately thrown into a fiery furnace. And by the way, friends, he wasn't talking figuratively. He'd be like, in the fiery furnace, the one that's right there. And I just want you to notice the incredible similarities of idolatrous worship and how they never change. Idolatrous worship is when you demand to be worshipped, or you demand that your issue or your ideology be worshipped as more important than God. And how do you create a following for your worship? Well, you find the who's who's and the elites of your society, and you bring them all together in one place, and you proclaim that this is the image, this is the issue that is going to give unity to our country. And you get them all on stage, and we are the world. We are the... I'm sorry, that was my generation. And you let everybody know that it would take only a horribly selfish, narrow-minded person to reject all of this good unity. And we let them know, too, that if you don't bow down to the image or the issue that we've set up, we may not kill you, but you will definitely be canceled. I mean, it doesn't seem similar to anything we've been going through, right? It is exactly the same thing. Friends, man and Satan refuse to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. What is it to refuse the will of God? It says, I will not live according to your plan. And I will demand the worship of myself above you. I'm happy to have you in the room as an option, but I really must be the one. Are you all with me? This story is all about a king who says, God, your divine plan for the world, I reject because I'm more important. How many of you think that's a little bit prideful? But that's what sin does, and it shouldn't surprise us. If you have opposition to God, the One, then you're going to have opposition to anybody who worships the One, opposition to His followers. As you go down through the story in chapter 8 and verse 15, you know what happens. At some moment, the bands play and everybody falls in this wonderful moment of unity, everything. And there's just three guys standing there. They're not leading a rebellion. They're not doing anything. They're simply standing and an act of solidarity, and a refusal to worship. And in that moment, how many of you know that if they hated Christ, they're probably going to hate you for some reason? You know what people are really jealous of deeply? Glory and stability. You know what Christians get to experience a lot of in this world that other people don't have? God's glory and stability. Think about it. You have been placed in the life that you have. You may not have the money other people have. You may not have a lot of things there. But you have an identity. You know who you are. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? You are solid. You know that He's got you no matter what. So in your jobs and in your home and in your context, when you encounter craziness that goes on in life, your employer, your relative, your boss, they watch you. And you know what? You don't seem to freak out like everybody else. And you're calm and you respond with wisdom and you don't take people out the knees. And an employer goes, man, we make more money with you. Let's promote you. Let's let you have influence. And there are people around you who deny God and they deny His plan. And it is not unlikely that they would look at you and go, I hate that you have what I don't, but think I should. You're like, oh, nobody's like that. Friends, how many of you know that sin and jealousy lurks everywhere in us? And obviously, if you have no Holy Spirit to rein it in, it's there. These Chaldeans come forward. These are wise men. They hang out with these three guys, and they are literally in the same club with them. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar has raised up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over them, and they can't stand that. And so, they decide to utilize this moment to get rid of them. And it's really amazing how they do it. And really what we see in this passage is the ugliness of jealousy. How many of you know jealousy is very ugly? It's sinister. It takes you from, well, I kind of like that too, to I will destroy you, you know, kind of stuff. And literally when it says they brought an accusation against these three men, this is for free, but it's fun. The words there literally mean they sank teeth into them. That's what it means. Jealousy that says, I will put fangs into you. I wrote down in my notes, I'm going to eat you for breakfast. That's my plan. You know, I'm going to destroy you. And these are the same wise men that either really very quickly in history or maybe even after like a 10-year gap, they were rescued by Daniel and these men. But now they want only to destroy them. And I want you to see how they do it. So they come before the king. And if you really want to take somebody out, this is what you do. The first thing they do is they butter up the king. Oh, king, live forever. Can't you just see it? Oh, king, you're so fabulous. And we, your loyal, loyal men, are here to support you. By the way, this was an amazing event. This was fabulous. Can't they say, oh, king, you made this order. By the way, this image, there's never been anything like it, oh, king. What a monument to your ingenuity and to unity. And can you just see him just buttering him up? And they said, you came up with this plan. And oh, by the way, the music, this was outstanding. You know, this was all. And they just go on and they build the whole thing up. And they say, and then at that command, you said that anybody who doesn't do it, you are going to throw in the fiery furnace. And they said, oh, by the way, king, there are some Jews. Any of you wonder this morning if anti-Semitism is still alive? Think of the week we're in. You have living history repeating itself. Twice in this passage, the Chaldeans reference the Jews. The Jews. And you know what they then say? These men who you've appointed. They say, I know, Nebuchadnezzar, these are your boys. These were your choice. I mean, I know you must have been thinking kindly to do this, but your choice. And now these are the very men who have denied you. They won't worship your God. And they just go off. And they paint this picture and they prick his ego. They stab him in the side. They remind him that these three were the ones he set up. They lay the whole thing out and just drop it on them. I think it's a sad thing, but I think this is true. How many of you know that in our culture today, you can't simply disagree with someone, you have to destroy them? Can I just tell you something? If you have ever caught yourself bashing a certain political party, you're in sin. I didn't say disagreeing with policies. I'm saying there is nothing of godliness in this at all. It is of the pit. It is, I will be worshipped, and I do not care if it costs your life for me to get what I want. And God won't bless us. Have you noticed it really hasn't helped our country very much? But that's what's going on. And that's what they do. And they are just, jealousy is so ugly. But I'll tell you what's even worse. The ugliness of rejected limitation. Now, pause and think about what I just said, because those are some important words. Rejected limitation. God has shown Nebuchadnezzar exactly what history will be. He has unfolded it in a miraculous way. He has taken and he has made it clear to him. And what is Nebuchadnezzar going to do when he finds out that his plans of changing all that have been rejected by three guys? He loses his mind. And he literally explodes, verses 13, even down through 15. He's enraged and angered, and he drags them in front of him, and he says this, it's so clear. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? I mean, he lays it out. And if you notice, there's a lot of I. Is it true? I have done this. You are rejecting me. He doesn't even give them a chance to answer. Do you notice that? There's no response. He just simply says, now. Now, if you've had a chance to think about what a dumb decision that was, if you've had a chance, and then he explains the whole process again, you guys, put yourself in this place. You're not standing off in a side, narthex, hearing the king sort of say, hey, we're going to go out. You are standing in front of 150,000 of who's who of Babylon. And you just put down the greatest show that has ever been put on display, ever. The greatest music concert, and you walked up to the front of the thing and said, yeah, this was wrong. This is dumb. You're looking for an exit. You're thinking, the whole weight of the cultural world and the authority and the power is about to land on your noggin. Now that you've had a chance to think about it, what do you do? Let's put it honestly. Most of us will never be in this place, right? But how many of you have sat at work or in your class or in a place where suddenly loyalty and worship of God was the issue, and the biggest bad thing that might happen for you is an awkward moment with a friend? And yet the fear of that moment just seized your heart. How do you respond in that moment? Literally, he's fuming, Nebuchadnezzar's raging, he's so angry, he's puffed up with power, and then he says, now that you've had a chance to think about it, I'm going to give you an opportunity to rethink this, I'm going to give you a second chance, and he says, when all of this, I know I go way too far into this, but do you not realize that he just looked out over the whole program and says, we're going to do it again. Okay, everybody, retake on three. Just to prove my point that I am in charge of the known world, I'm going to press rewind before they even had one, and I'm going to give you a chance to respond appropriately. You know, we live in the age of the retraction, don't we? We live in the age of the retweet and backup, and I didn't really mean what I... for fear that we will be canceled or misunderstood. So all of that comes down on their head. And you see, in this moment, you friends, you're seeing the ugliness of Nebuchadnezzar saying, I am in charge. I just have this great truth for you this morning. There is a God and you're not Him. Amen? But we forget that. We forget that. So what you're going to see in this next moment is it all kind of comes to this crescendo, and you see this dedication to the One. Dedication to the One. We read this passage this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they respond this way. And I just got to tell you, this is so good. Just listen. Now, you've got the image of where they're standing. Listen to what comes out of them as they stand before all this pomp and circumstance. O Nebuchadnezzar, We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. You didn't even let us finish. You already knew the answer. We don't worship your gods. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace or the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Mic drop. It's phenomenal. Friends, you will not find this kind of authoritative language again until you're in the New Testament and there's a man by the name of Jesus Christ talking. It's awesome. You say, how do you respond like that? Well, a couple of thoughts. Friends, when it comes to the worship of our God, Christians do not need time to think about it. If you want to settle something in your soul, it will take you into scary territory, but this, you belong to Jesus Christ. Your life is hidden in Him on high. And there is no question, we do not worship idols. We do not. We worship the Lord God alone. You need to know that in our culture, this is helpful because everything right now is actually a worship issue. Whom will you worship? And there's only one answer. It's, look, I don't need to think about this. You're asking me to worship a false god. And what you need to know about this, and I think it's helpful even to think about this, is that these three guys made up their mind about that a long time ago. Have you? Have I? Go back to them being teenage boys dragged into Babylon. What was the first decision that they made? We will not defile ourselves. What does that mean? It means I will not worship a false god. That's what it means. I won't do it sexually. I won't do it physically. I won't do it emotionally. I won't do it spiritually. I'm not going to worship a false god. That's why they rejected the food. That was all food offered to idols. And they said no. Why? Because they knew the word of God. You shall worship the Lord your God alone. You will have no other anything before Him. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness according to heaven or according to earth. Friends, as a Christian, if you want to know where your loyalties lie, it's this. I will not worship anyone but my Savior. That has to be a core conviction, and you can't make it up in the moment. It's not, well, I wonder if I'll worship the Lord my God. It's something that you begin to pray about and think about in all your dailiness. God, today, I belong to you. Whatever happens, I belong to you. This, I'm here. You've saved me for you. That's it. No matter what. How can you do that? Well, then, if you do that, you begin to know the one whom you serve. I love how they said this to him. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. What do they know? Their God saves. Do you know that? Do you know that's what your God does? Do you know that Jesus Christ came to do? He was on a rescue mission and he found us. Amen? Church, that's what He does, and nothing can take us out of His hands. Nothing can thwart Him in His deliverance. You and I, we're 2,000 years more, 2,500 years down the road. Do you know, they're still within living history of a God who splits rivers, splits seas, drops manna from heaven, lets little guys kill giants, and rescues His people. Remember we sing this song? It's the same God. Friends, when you recognize your God is sovereign, then suddenly you are able to stand and you know from knowing the Word when God says of Himself, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. It means this to you. My God is sovereign on my best day. My God is sovereign on my worst day. Amen? That's the truth. And what that will do is it will bring you to this place. And hear me, church. Satan would love for you to think of yourself facing the opposition of sin or this world and think you must be sufficient for that moment. You must be wise and know what to say. You must be able to navigate all of this heaviness. You must be able to respond in such a way that you not only let the person you know talking about that there is a God, but somehow you don't offend them and somehow you keep your relationship intact and you know that they know so and so and you don't want that to get all messy and somehow you're supposed to be smart enough to unravel that knot. And the proof of it is if you really love Jesus, that's what it would look like. Bogus. This is awesome. The one thing a Christian is willing to submit to the will of God. What is the one thing Nebuchadnezzar is unwilling to do? So the one thing that you do is simply say this, but even if he does not, let it be known, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. What does that mean? Friends, you do not know how God is going to rescue you, do you? How many of you, that drives you nuts? We all say, oh, my God saves, but we stay up at night wondering, how? I do a lot better standing firm for Jesus when I know the plan. How about you? I know he's going to rescue me through money. I know so-and-so is going to come to my aid. I know such-and-such policy is going to kick into place. And that's how God's going to rescue me. What a mighty God we serve. What in the world? That is not the point. Listen to this. Our job is not knowledge of how, but loyalty and obedience to. Studdard Kennedy. I'm not expecting you to know that name. He was a chaplain in the Army of Britain in World War I. And he wrote this letter to his son. The first prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, God, keep Daddy safe, but God, make Daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Life and death don't matter. Right and wrong do. Daddy dead is Daddy still. But Daddy dishonored before God is something awful. Too bad for words. Now I suppose you'd like to put in a bit about safety too, old chap. And mother as well. Well, put it in, but afterwards. Always afterwards, because it does not really matter near as much. Church, so many of us have built the entirety of our prayer life on asking God for safety. And you wonder why insecurity is still around us so much, because we're still wondering, are we safe? When the real issue is not safety, it's God, make Daddy brave. Make Mommy brave. Make my son brave. Make my kids brave. God, let them believe that you are who you say you are. Maybe that's a prayer we begin to pray. Friends, in verses 19 through 27, you see the deliverance of God's followers. And they are delivered first and foremost from limited authority. Now this is the part of the story everybody wonder, it's all true and has happened. And what happens is they say this to Nebuchadnezzar and he doesn't respond well. He loses his ever-loving mind. And basically he immediately puffs himself up into a super pride mode. And he says, take these three men and cast them into the furnace of fire. And oh, by the way, again, picture where you are. When it says that he grabbed his strongest men, Literally, he is looking around at the who's of possibly generals and leaders in his army, who he says, you and you, my victorious warriors who have displayed my greatness, you grab them. And in a moment of great allegiance, they reach forward and they take these three men and they bind them in the very cloaks and tunics that they are, and they march them up to the top of the furnace. People, we don't know what the furnace looked like, but I'll tell you, its dimensions had a hole at the top. They were cast into it from above. In his rage, Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace superheated 10 times. Have you ever stood next to the blower of a furnace? And in one moment, in prideful stupidity, or stupid like me, he kills his best men. Because the last thing they did in this life was to drop these guys in the hole. Now what happened is they would drop down in the hole, but the front entrance of that furnace was a wide cavern. Again, it was set up so that everybody could see and watch the display of your enemies being barbecued. And three men fall into the flames and guys are dropping from the top. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar looks up as the bodies are not shrieking, they're just standing up. Now again, you're talking about intensity of light and heat. I mean, they're looking like this, and suddenly he can see that men are walking about in the fire. They are not even burned. But the thing that grabs his attention is he knows they threw three guys in, but there's someone else in there. And he says, it is as if he is a son of the gods. Whoever it was, the brilliance of who he was outshone the intensity of that furnace, so much so that there was a being of living light in the middle of the fire. How many of you know Revelation? He dwells in inapproachable light. Have you read about the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is revealed for where they are and his followers who walk with him every day, they pancake flat because the glory is too awesome. And suddenly Nebuchadnezzar is a little undone. He is undone. Why? Because in one moment, God has taken all of his pomp and his circumstance and his plan. And it's as if he reaches over and just takes the mic and says, thank you for preparing this moment for me. And suddenly someone's in the fire. And who is it? I will tell you with every fabric of my being, I believe this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Because he has professed throughout Scripture to always be in the fire with his kids. Amen? And those he's delivered. This is Jesus. What I think is so powerful is that, and I don't have time today. We go into the book of Hebrews or we go in other places. But we hear the promises of God in Isaiah. It says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Literally, Jesus is there with them. And friends, this is the awesome thing for us. When we believe that he is sovereign, and when we refuse to worship the false gods, the prince of the power of the air, you will get scorched. You will go into situations because God is glorified not with you out of the fire, but with you in it. Amen. How many of you are praying to be avoiding fire altogether? God did not deliver them from the fire. He delivered them out of the fire. Friends, this is the whole point. If you and I are to be loyal to Jesus Christ, we got to quit thinking that Christianity is God delivering us from that bad thing that could happen. Friends, if there is a bad thing that can happen and does happen, there is a God who is sovereignly in charge of every second of it. He is there with you. And how many of you know we have no recording of any word spoken in the fire? I cannot postulate what went on. But do you know that the God who rescues and saves, I just have to believe with all my being that Jesus is smiling. Can't you just see Him and them looking at Him? I was there when you were boys, and you purposed in your heart not to defile me. You have stood in this crazy culture for how long? You have taken blow by blow. You have been threatened with your lives. You have done all this. Oh, my heart loves you. You're mine. And now you know there was never any danger. I've always had you. I always will. Friends, followers of Christ are often delivered into His presence. Some of you, I would just say this as we kind of wrap this thought up today. You are sitting here feeling like the antagonism, the struggle, the heart of your life is God being absent. He is pulling you close. He wants to reveal to you who He is. He has told you He is sovereign. Now He wants you to know how much. How big. How awesome. Amen? Amen? Take it by faith. That's what's going on. Those who are called as Christians to live by faith, it is when we put our trust in Christ, no matter what, that we experience our Savior more deeply. I won't name names, but I sat across from some folks in our church this week. And they are in the fire. I mean, hard. And to have them look up at me and say, I would not change it. And then to have him say to me, my faith has gone from here to here. Amen. That's awesome. That's what God's doing in these moments. Now, in summary, the lesson that God is teaching a king and showing his children is simply this. He is the one. He is the one who walks in flame. He is the one who is above all things. He is God Almighty. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to learn. That's the point of the story. You come to the end of this and he calls them out of the flame. And he literally looks at them and he finally just says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who has sent his angel. He doesn't know it's God. He has sent his angel and he has delivered his servants who put his trust in him, violating the king's command right there. That's how a king apologizes. In the grand glorious scheme of things, the plan that I came up with was bad. But look what it revealed. You know what he's discovered? There's a God and I'm not him. And he literally then goes on and says, look, if anyone in my kingdom disparages or disregards the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then he goes to his favorite thing, we'll tear you limb from limb. That's his thing. And then he blessed them. Do you know, conviction is not conversion. There are lots of people in life who have come face to face with the living God. Because God is a God who reveals himself all the time. And you've been around people who have been with you in that moment where there was no other explanation, but there is a God and he is in charge. And they maybe even went to a service and their heart surged as they saw God and they saw something they knew was real. And yet Nebuchadnezzar in this moment, he confesses who God is. He literally says, don't mess with him. But this is not Nebuchadnezzar saved. For that, you're going to have to come back next week. And you'll find how shocking it is. We often pray, oh God, if you just show up in the life of that person. If you'd only drop three of my best friends into a fiery furnace and watch them walk around without being singed, then bring them forth unhurt and unharmed that you might be glorified, then they might repent, right? How many of you know that nobody gets saved unless the Father draws them? We are in desperate need of a Savior, amen? But God will take this king and he will reveal himself to him. And it's powerful. The other thing you see is that God's authority is being established. Oh, friends, how many of you know that your God is in charge today? He is. He's the one. I said the God who walks in flame. What's the broken thing in your life? You're having a hard time imagining that he's there. Guess what? He's the God who walks in marriage. He's the God who walks in finance. He's the God who walks in cancer. He's the God who walks in your life. Amen? Your job is not to wait around till you figure out what he's going to do. God simply wants us by faith to say, "You are God. Today I will worship you." Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, oh, what an awesome moment. And Lord, I know there's so many believers in this room who will talk about a nearness and an experience of God that happened in the midst of the fire. Oh God, give us faith to believe and to stand firm in our convictions for you. That is not easy, and there is fear. But God, may we be convinced that you are in charge of all things. So give us courage as a congregation. But Lord, even more so, give us a sense of your presence with us. And that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to your purposes. And God, even if you don't rescue us from the hard, we will worship you. All God's people said, amen. Amen.